Good morning, everyone. You guys enjoy your week? We're already in the last full day. It goes by fast, doesn't it? Well, it's been a privilege and honor to be able to guys perform for you guys, to be able to spend some time with you. This is my only second time really doing a live performance in front of people with this new ministry. I hope you've been encouraged. I hope you've been hope you've been taught. And I hope you've been challenged in a good way as you hear the scriptures from me and as well from my dad. I just wanted to let you guys know with, you know, we have the handouts, we have the many, many materials that my dad has provided, but I also do have a scripture memorization book in case you're still interested in that and you missed the teaching that I had. It's called Treasure the Word. It's on Kindle, Kindle that you can get on there. But if you don't have Kindle, if you don't have anything that does that, please, I have my business cards with my information. I'd be glad to give you the PDF version of that or give you the Word document. So my business cards will be there, and just want to give you guys that. So the last performance I'll be doing today is going to be from 1 Chronicles 29. We see that King David addresses the entire people of Israel to tell him that he is given to the Lord wholeheartedly, and he really has just overflowing with joy. And we see just the response. Just notice the response of the leaders in this time. Then King David turned to the entire assembly and said, "My son Solomon, whom God has clearly chosen as the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous. For the temple he will build is not for mere mortals. It is for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, bronze, iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of onyx, other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. And now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all of my own private treasures of gold and silver to help in the construction. This is in addition to the building materials I have already collected for his holy temple. I am donating more than 112 tons of gold from Ophir and 262 tons of refined silver to be used for overlaying the walls of the building and for the other gold and silver work to be done by the craftsmen. Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord today?" Then the family leaders, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and captains of the army, and the king's administrative officers all gave willingly. For the construction of the temple of God, they gave about 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. They also contributed numerous precious stones, which were deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the care of Jehiel, a descendant of Gershon. The people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given willingly and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And King David was filled with joy. And David said to the whole assembly and praised the Lord to the whole assembly, "O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Oh, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. We are here for only a moment, visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like a passing shadow, gone so soon without a trace. Oh Lord, our God, even this material we have gathered to build a temple to honor your holy name comes from you. It all belongs to you. I know, my God, that you examine our hearts and rejoice when you find integrity there. You know I have done all this with good motives, and I have watched your people offer their gifts willingly and joyously. Lord, the God of our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. Give my son Solomon the wholehearted desire to obey all your commands, laws, and decrees, and to do everything necessary to build this temple for which I have made these preparations. Then David said to the whole assembly, "Give praise to the Lord your God." And the entire assembly praised the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And they bowed low and knelt before the Lord and the king.
High school, middle school, you can be dismissed. Hey, if we could get someone to hand out those two sheets to the adults during the session, because I need to go over a few things at the end of the session with them on those handouts, so they could just be handed out, that'd be great. If there's any kids here that did not yet get an ice cream and you've given me a drawing, please come up right now. Any children, you did not get an ice cream yet. If you didn't, come and get it, and we have these for you. All right, no one's coming up, all right. Well, the adults are going to come and start grabbing them, I think. So, all right. We're going to, looking forward to one more session with you, and hopefully this will be tremendously valuable to you. How many of you here, you have aging parents still living? Just raise your hand. Okay, great. All right, aging parents still living. How many of you have an aging, you're married to an aging spouse? Raise your hand, okay? Men, do not raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. That's just ladies, you raise your hand. All right. I want to talk to you today, and it's all everything's based off of this little manual I wrote, Because I Love You, Christian Legacy Organizer. I was a pastor for over 10 years, and I had the privilege of being there at the end of people's lives and then helping the spouse and the adult children with funeral plans and other things that had to go on. And what I sadly discovered is there were so many spouses, so many adult children that did not have information they desperately needed from that loved one that just passed away. There was information they didn't have. There was instructions they didn't have. There were so many things they didn't have, and it led to chaos. It led to confusion. It led to conflict, sometimes conflict that never got resolved into the future, it led to loss of cash, sometimes tens of thousands of dollars, even over $100,000, six figures, for a lack of information. And so as a person, I said, I need to do something. I need to right this wrong that I saw being played out again and again and again with the families in front of me. And I'm not talking about a will. Here, a will is very, very important, very, very helpful. I'm just talking about information and instructions that would have been so helpful to a loved one and to a spouse and to adult children. And so I spent over 2 years researching over 100 planners to say what if I could put together the best planner organizer in the world, literally, what would it look like? And I spent 2 years doing that and ultimately put this together. I remember one multimillionaire got a copy of this and he said, I pay my financial advisor $10,000 a year to give me good advice, and I got more help in this little booklet than I ever got from my advisor. But I want to kind of break it down into four critical areas for you to help you think about this area. I call it the Big Four: legacy living for you, loved ones, and others. Legacy living for you, loved ones, and others. Those of you taking notes, there's a handout on this. And there's four F's I want to focus on that are important to you and are also important to aging parents. Number one is you want to get your faith in order. Get your faith in order. 1 John 5 talks about God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe that you may know, not wish, not hope, not wonder, but that you may know that you have eternal life. God gives us eternal life. You'll look at a lot of obituaries sometimes, and it'll say so-and-so has died and they've gone on to eternal life. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach you die and go on to eternal life. What the Bible teaches is you are born, you need to be born again, and then you die and you change locations. We think we're in the land of the living on the way to the land of the dying, but the Bible says we're in the land of the dying on the way to the land of the living. So the Bible teaches we're to be born, we're to be born again, we're to die and change locations, and you have eternal life when you come to know Christ. For me, I was at 21 years of age, I came to know Christ, not just know about him. A lot of people know about him but do not know him. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They're going to kind of think they know about God, but they don't have Christ in their heart. And so at 21, I let Christ in my heart. I let him become Lord and Savior of my life. I was born again, and I have eternal life since the age of 21. And then at some point, I'm going to die, and I'm going to change locations, but I'm going to live forever. And everybody on planet Earth, everybody sitting here, when you die, you're going to H. Right? Everybody, when you die, you're going to H. Now, which H are you going to? Are you going to the smoking section or the non-smoking? I want reservations for the non-smoking section, okay? Christ paid my reservation so I could go to the non-smoking section. I could go on to heaven. And the Bible says that we can know these things. We can know what's going to happen when we die. In this book that I have, literally a little chart where you can literally sign it and say, I know where I'm going. One of the greatest gifts you'll ever give your family is that this is a settled issue. That they knew that you knew Christ. They knew that you knew where you were going. And there's a place in here, the Steps to Peace with God, and a place you can sign it and settle that for your loved ones. I was teaching this in my church one time. And I was telling a story, and this one guy loved the story so much that he came up and wanted to do the story when he died. His name was Dr. John Sampson, and I told the story of dying, and the person in the casket had a fork in their hand. True story. And John was so moved by it. He was 88 years old, and when he came up to me, he said, Brian, you mean I can know that I have eternal life? He said, I've gone to church all my life, and I've never heard this. I've never understood this. I did not know that I could know that I know that I know that I have eternal life. Now, I always thought I was hoping for it or wishing for it or wondering if I had it. And then he said, you're sharing with me that I can, in knowing Christ, I can know I have eternal life. And he said, this is the first time I've come to understand this, and I'm 88 years old. So he said, Brian, when I die, I want to die and have a fork in my hand in my casket. A few years later, Dr. John dies. So he's laying in his casket, and he had his Norwegian sweater on, and he's laying in his casket, and he's got a fork in his hand. And he told me, Brian, you tell him why I had that fork. You tell him why I had that fork. And so everybody, they come walking by the, you know, walking by the casket, and they come up, and they're kind of like looking. He's got a fork in his hand. And they're like, do you see the fork? Yeah, a fork. They kind of go by, pay their respects, staring at the fork, going by, why does he have a fork in his hand? Why? That's weird. That's weird. Why is there a fork in his hand? Everybody's just kind of like wondering. And so I get to go up and I say, you're probably all wondering why John has a fork in his hand. yeah, we're all wondering, right? And I said, here's the deal. John went to church all of his life, but it wasn't until he was 88 years old that he came to know that he could know that he could know that he had eternal life and he was going on to heaven to meet his Savior. And John spent 88 years of his life going to church and going to a lot of potlucks. And what happened, and all those potlucks, people would come around and they would take the plates away. They'd say, keep your fork because the best is yet to come. And John wanted you to know that he knew where he was going. He knew the best was yet to come. And that's why that fork is in his hand. And he wants you to follow. He wants you to know that. And then I gave a gospel message at his funeral. Could you die with a fork in your hand? Let people know that you know that you know that you know that the best is yet to come. Got to get your faith in order. You got to settle that. Born again, gone home. My wife, on her gravestone, all right, her gravestone, there's Brian Cluth and there's Sandy Johnson Cluth. And so there it is on the gravestone, and it says for Sandy, born September 20th, 1955. Born again, October 1970, and then gone home, and then it's August 2010. Born again, and gone home. And then me, I've got the born and the born again, and I don't know when the date, my gone home date is yet. But got to get your faith in order. But there's also, that's a saving faith. But there's also a serving faith. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has prepared in advance that you might walk in them. You don't work to get saved, but because you're saved, you work. You do God's work. You do God's will. And the Bible says we are a masterpiece. In Ephesians, it says you are a masterpiece in Christ. You've been created with a purpose and a plan. Your batteries are in the flashlight. You're shining for God. That's God's design and purpose for the rest of your life. Once you come to know Christ, you're to shine for him all the days of your life. I remember I used to teach a singles retreat here at camp, and there was one guy, he was in his middle 70s, and he came to the singles retreat. His name was Tony. I think he's from Oshkosh, and he would come 3 or 4 years, and he came to the singles retreat, and he had a great time, and he came, and he heard me in 1 year, and heard me 2 years, and heard me 3 years, and the third year, he came up to me, he said, Brian, I want to tell you, he said, God has used you in my life in these 3 years. I said, tell me about that. How did he use me? He said, I came the first year and I listened to you, and I came the second year I listened to you, and then in the third year I listened to you, and I decided if God could use you, he could use anybody. I said, so what happened? He said, so I went home and went to prison. I said, what do you mean you went to prison? He said, I got a serendipity Bible. It has questions about all the verses in the Bible, and I went to prison, and I started leading men to Christ, and now I disciple men for Christ, and I'm in my middle 70s, but God is using me. God is using me. God has a plan. God has a purpose for you. I heard of a woman. She was in a nursing home. She was an invalid. She didn't have family around, very, very alone. And she was praying, God, I can't even get out of bed, but I've got a good mind, and I know how to pray. And God, what can I do? How can you use me at the end of my life? And she was looking one day at the telephone, little telephone book in her town, and she thought, well, I've got a good mind, and I got a telephone, and I got a telephone book. And so she started calling people. She just went down the line. Hey, I'm Betty, and I'm in the nursing home, and I have time on my hands, and how can I pray for you? And people say, is this a joke? What is this? Is this a prank call? No, I'm Betty, and I'm in the nursing home over on Main Street, and I want to pray for you. Is there anything I can pray for you? And people would pour out their hearts to Betty, and the nursing home was an invalid with no family to visit because God wasn't done with her. She had a purpose in her life at the very end of her life, and hundreds of people were affected in a little town because Betty called and said, I'll pray for you, and then I'll call you back and check how God's answering. God wants you to have a serving faith. God wants you to have a strengthening faith. Life's hard sometimes. Life sucks sometimes. I don't know about you, but I've gone through some terrible things in my life. Loss of my grandson, 3 months old. Loss of my wife, you know, from cancer. I had an adopted son who really made a lot of poor choices and got himself in a lot of trouble, all right? And it's a lot of pain. Mary Ellen was wonderful, had a wonderful marriage to an attorney in Denver. She married him in a wheelchair. When she met him, he was in a wheelchair. He had had when he was 20, he had some kind of a problem, medical problem, and he lost his ability to walk, and he was in a wheelchair. She married him, and then later on in life, they were married 20-some years, and he went in for some surgery, and there were complications from the surgery, and he went in to get kind of fixed, and so his health could improve, and ultimately, he never came home from the surgery. For 4 years, he was hospitalized. For 4 years, he was on a ventilator. For 4 years, Mary Ellen worked full-time as a teacher, had her teenage daughter, and would go drive 45 minutes one way to go spend an hour, hour and a half with her husband every night for 4 years. How do you do that? How do you do that? And she would tell you, Philippians 4:13, you know, my God will, you know, give me strength. The Lord Jesus will give her strength, and she claimed that and believed that. And for 4 years, back and forth, working 50, 60, 70 hours a week, going to see her husband 6 days a week, taking care of her daughter, and God gave her a strengthening faith for those times. And ultimately, we're also to have a sharing faith where we share our faith and encourage others. Number two, get your family matters in order. Get your family matters in order. Ecclesiastes 9:12, no man or no woman knows when his or her hour will come. We don't know when we're leaving this world. It could happen in a moment. It could happen quickly. It could happen, you could linger. You could, you know, we could go on for years. We don't know. You don't know. I don't know when my time is done. But I know when Sandy got diagnosed with cancer, they said, okay, you're going to have 85% chance you're going to be gone within a year. 85% chance you're going to be gone within a year. And she kind of anchored into Psalm 139, talking about all the days were written for me before one of them came to be. And she said, I'm not going to leave this earth 1 year, 1 month, 1 week, 1 day, 1 hour, 1 second before God says it's time. And so she just lived life, and she lived a life of joy. And she got all of her cancer treatments and her radiation and her surgery and all of that stuff. She would do all of those things, and she just lived a life of joy. People are always amazed. They'd say, okay, we're going to give you this big gun cancer, and now you go home and you sleep for a week. And she's, no, I got to go to choir practice. I got things to do. I got people to visit. And she lived a life of joy and vitality. And she lived 1 year, and then she lived 2 years, and then she lived 3 years. I have to back up. She lived 1 year, and we wanted to celebrate, and so we went and we bought a clock. We bought a special clock in Old Colorado City, and every hour this clock goes off. It plays beautiful music every hour. And we bought that clock because we wanted to remind ourselves that every hour was a gift from God. Every hour was a gift. And so that clock kept going and going and going. And Sandy lived 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Actually, had 3 years. They said, oh, it's amazing she's lived this long, but she'll be gone in a year. Doctors diagnose, but God decides. Right? Doctors diagnose, but God decides. So 3 years, she'll be gone in a year. 4 years, 5 years. I went back to the doctor. I said, doctor, you were right. You said she would be gone. She was. She went to India. She went to Romania. She went to Costa Rica. She went to Mexico. She went to France. You know, she keeps going, doctor. 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 8 years. And then she's had the cancer spread into her lungs, and she was slowly suffocating. And they bring her home to die at our house. And she's in one room, and I'm talking to the nurse, and they said, it'll be 7 more weeks, and she'll suffer terribly. And that night, God says, you're not suffering terribly for 7 weeks. I'm taking her tonight. And I was sitting there right in front of her. She said, oh, I want to sleep. I want to sleep. I want to sleep. She put her head to the side, and she goes, oh, I just want to sleep. Put her head to the side, and I thought, oh, she's sleeping. No, she's gone. She's gone. You know what happened to that clock? It stopped. the clock stopped. 8 years, the clock worked. You know, and then it stopped. And I fiddled with it. Okay, it doesn't work. Fine, all right, whatever. Year one goes by, year two goes by, year three goes by. I meet Mary Ellen. We get married. Mary Ellen moves into my house. And all of a sudden, the clock started. Still working to this day. We have a miracle clock in our house. 8 years celebrating the life of Sandy. 3 years of silence. Mary Ellen moves into the house, and the next week or two, the clock starts up again. I can't explain that, but God did something amazing. But we don't know when our time is done. But here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about some things in this book. So my wife dies. I'm now a single dad of three teenagers, and my daughter is 16, and she said, "Dad, I need to go to the orthodontist." Okay. I said, "Where's that?" Mom always took her. And she said, "I don't know." I said, "Honey, you've been going for 4 years. You got to know where it is." "No, I never paid attention." Okay, honey, well, what's the name of the orthodontist?" "I don't know." Now, I'm deer in headlights. I'm the dad. I'm like, where do I take my daughter? The bill was paid 4 years ago. I have no information, right? So I'm like freaking out a little bit. And then she goes, "I need to go to the eye doctor too." And I said, "Where is that?" She goes, "I don't know." And then she said, and I said, "What's his name?" She goes, "I don't know." And I'm like, "Oh my goodness." I'm like, "What am I going to do?" Well, a few years earlier when I made this little book, one of the pages is you list all your advisors and service professionals. So accountant, appliance repair, attorney, auto insurance, babysitter, banker, car dealer, doctors, you know, dentist, orthodontist, employee benefits, blah, 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 handyman, painter, all of that. And I remembered we had filled this out. Sandy knew some things and I knew some things. And I found the sheet and I knew where to go. Right? Without this sheet of paper, there's chaos and confusion in the Kluth home. But because of this one piece of paper, I could function as a single dad with the information that only she knew. All right? So a year or so later, I'm talking to a gal at my church. She said, "Oh, I'm so mad at my husband." Well, I've heard that as a pastor. That's not unusual, folks. but I'm like, "You don't have a husband." "I know I don't have a husband. He's dead." And I'm like, "And why are you mad at him? And when did he die?" 3 years ago he died. "And why are you mad?" "Oh, I'm mad at him every week." And she's mad. And I'm like, "Why are you mad?" "Oh, he took such good care of me. He loved me so well." And now I'm really confused. And I said, "Why are you mad at him then?" "Because he died and everything was in his head and he didn't tell me anything. Every time something breaks or goes wrong, I don't know who to call. I don't know what to do. I'm just, every week there's something in my life. If he would have just written something down." And she didn't have the information. So every week for 3 years, she's mad at her husband that she loved very much. You know, so in honor of my wife and in honor of Darlene, and there's another one here, seasonal household to-do checklist. What's supposed to be done around the house? What is supposed to be done around the, you know, with the cars? And what's supposed to be done around the yard? And Darlene said, if I would have had this information, I wouldn't be mad every week. Huh. Look at the Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. How do you provide for your family? You know, most people think information. I mean, think money. You know what you do? It's information. They need information. They need instructions. I think one night I got a call, 4 o'clock in the morning. A guy named Smitty called me. He said, "Hey, Pastor, you need to come to the house right now." I said, "What's going on?" He goes, "Star died last night. She just died. Not last night. Like, she had just died. 3:30 in the morning." I'm like, "Okay." I said, "Smitty, what? She went in for foot surgery. How did she die?" He said, "I don't know. I think it was something with the medication they gave her conflicted with her other medication, and she's dead, and she's in the bed. Please come right now." So I get in my clothes, and I go over there. I said, "Okay, Schmitty, wow, no one is expecting this." You know, she was in her 50s. And I said, "Okay, Schmitty, we got work to do here. You know, where are the records? Where's the insurance information?" He goes, "I don't know. She was a CPA. She handled everything." I said, well, we need to know the insurance information. Smitty, was she in the military? Yes, she was. Where's her military papers? I don't know. I don't know that stuff. He was a vice president for McDonald's. He didn't know anything, right? And so everything I asked him, he didn't know, he didn't know, he didn't know. He didn't know where anything was. He didn't know where the information was, where the insurance was, where the medical records were, where the military records were. And it was a mess. Chaos, confusion, shock from the loss of his wife, but add that to all the chaos and confusion because he didn't know there's a document here. Where is everything? There's a page. Where is the insurance? Where is the military records and the birth certificates and this and that? A place that people could write something down. Number three. Oh, actually, before I do three, one of my favorite sections in here is 100 questions to ask aging relatives about their life. You see, it's not just about passing on values. They're valuables. It's about passing on values. So you take this little booklet here and with the questions, and you go to a Thanksgiving or a birthday or an anniversary or Christmas, and you pass it around to everybody and let grandma and grandpa answer some of the questions. And if you're really smart, you record the answers, videotape them or audiotape them or whatever. But you just get that information about their life and their life story and their values and what they learned. Very, 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 very helpful. Number three, get your finances in order. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Do you know that inheritances are not designed for children? Do you know that biblically? Biblically, God's intent is that inheritances are to touch two generations. They're to touch two generations. They're not just to be taken and spent. They're to be taken and invested in such a way that two generations of people are benefited. And in this book that I have lots of insight, biblical insights on the whole idea of inheritance and heirlooms and gifts and all of that. That's all in here. But that's God's intent. But also, there is a place for financial benefit. Now, my dad, when he had cancer, he died at 60 years of age. When he had cancer, about 6 weeks before he died, he sat down my mother with a napkin and he said, okay, I'm going to die pretty soon and you need to know something about the finances. She knew nothing. So he said, okay, here's where the accounts are, here's the information, blah, blah, blah. Here's how much money we make, and here's the investments. And, oh, by the way, I took out an extra insurance policy. He was a fire chief in Milwaukee. So I took out an extra insurance policy for $125,000, and here's some other insurance, and blah, 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 and goes through all of this. Several weeks later, he dies. A couple months later, my mom calls me and said, Brian, I got a check from the insurance company, from the fire department, and they sent me a check for $25,000. And they said, please sign that you've been paid in full and return that information or return that signed document in the enclosed envelope. Now, what's wrong with what I just told you? How much did my dad tell her that she was going to get? $125,000. How much was sent? $25,000. What do you think the average widow does when they get a check after a husband dies or spouse dies? They cash it. They cash it. And they sign the document they've been paid in full. Because they've never been told there was an insurance policy. So my mother calls me, assuming my dad was wrong. All right? And I said, Mom, I don't think he was wrong. You call them back. You tell them you have a note from your husband that the check is for $125,000, not $25,000. She does, and they call her, she talks to them on the phone, and they say, we're sorry, we made a typographical error. Please send the $25,000 to us, and we will send you $125,000. Now, you know what? I don't think it was a typographical error. I think somebody was scamming widows because they knew 99 out of 100 spouses had no idea what they were going to get. I don't know if there's hotter places in hell than others, but if there is, people like that need to be in a place like that. Scamming widows out of $100,000, getting the piece of paper saying paid in full and you put the 100 grand in your account. But what if my dad wouldn't have had that piece of paper? What if that information wouldn't have been written down? That's why, in this particular thing, I have a page, and it's literally, it's just literally, what are the accounts? All right, I'm going to go to it. There's a place where are all the documents, but a list of accounts. What is the name of the account? What is the value of the account? What is the number? What is the login? What is the password? You know, what is the email? What is the phone number? Because if your family does not have this information about your financial situations and accounts, they don't get the money. It's loss of income. My mother would have been out $100,000. So anyway, so this happens, and so I put this in. So my mother dies, and my mother says, no, Brian, Ronnie is the executive, my older brother, but you're better with numbers, so you help him, but don't act like you're helping him. You know how mothers advise us, sons. So I do this for my brother. I get all the financial information. I give it to my brother. I said, here's all the account numbers, all the websites, all the login, everything you need to be the executor. Here it is on a silver platter. It's yours, right? So I get my inheritance, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 months later, and there's $25,000 missing. So I call my brother and I said, hey, I said, thanks for all the work you've done. It's great to get those inheritance checks. I said, but we're missing $25,000. No, you're not. You got everything you got coming to you. You're not getting anything else. I said, Ronnie, no. I said, remember that sheet I sent you? He said, I don't need your sheet. I threw that thing away. I said, let me resend it to you, brother. And he looked at it. Oh, you're right. I missed some things. One piece of paper with the information. What if you're gone this week? What if your parents are gone next month? You have a sheet of paper? All the accounts? All the amounts? All the logins? All the phone numbers? If you don't, you don't get that money. No insurance company is ever going to call you and say, hey, any family members died recently? Not going to happen. So, it's really, really important stuff. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your crops. You know, those words are different there. First fruits means your income, your paycheck, your regular provisions, the count your blessings, experiences. God says we're to give off of those first fruits of provisions. But wealth is a completely different word. The Bible says we're to honor God with our income and our financial blessings on a regular basis, but we're also to give out of our wealth, the accumulated assets. King David and the leaders did not give out of their paycheck. They gave out of their wealth. Did you hear those numbers that Jeremy is reciting? Like 2,800 tons of gold? You know, 2,000 tons of silver. Do you know what the value of that fundraising dinner was? It's over $60 billion they gave that night. $60 billion. Where did that come from? It came from accumulated assets. God's desire for all of us is we give to him out of our regular income, and as we get older, we give to him out of our accumulated assets. And it can be when you die, but it also can be before you die. I had a friend of mine, he had me look over his estate plans, and he was fairly wealthy. He said, this is what's going to my wife, this is what's going to my kids, and I look over everything, and he said, what do you think? What do you think? What you see? I said, there's only one problem, Paul. And he said, what's that? I said, you cut God out of your will. He said, what do you mean I cut God out of my will? I said, the God who has given you everything you have, which happened to be quite a bit, is cut out of the will. He said, I never thought about that. Never thought about it. He was a Wheaton grad. He was a financial planner. He was a financial guy at his church. He was an elder at his church. And he never thought about giving to God from his assets. I left that time, and I came home, and I wrote, Bless Your Church and God's Work, a little flyer that churches and ministries can give out to people and help them identify their assets, their wealth, and to make sure that they honor God. My wife and I use this, and what we did is we made a decision that we were going to add a child to our family in the estate plan. And the estate plan is this. We have Bethany, we have Jeremy, we have Josh, we have Alex, and we have a fifth child called Charity. And Charity gets 20% of all of our assets at the end of our life. And I always tell Mary Ellen, I said, you know, we might have cash challenges now, but when we die, we're going to be rich. Because you got insurance sale, you got insurance money's coming, you got house sales, you got all this stuff. But anyway, 20% of our estate, our assets, goes to God's work, charity. And some of it's coming to Fort Wilderness. Some of it's going to our church. Some of it's going to the Sandy House and Healthy Charity in Africa and all that. But we've already made that decision that we're going to honor God. But we also had assets at this time in our life. We recently donated a rental property. We took a rental property we had and we put it in what's called a donor-advised fund. I don't know if you've ever heard that, but it's like a charitable bank account. If you need to know information on that, talk to me. But a donor advised fund, you can put stocks in there, you can put anything, you can money in there, you can put property in there, you can put a portion of a business in there, and you literally gift it into this donor advised fund, this charitable bank account, and then you can start giving your doing your Christian giving out of that fund instead of out of your checkbook. All right? So we donated a rental property, 5-bedroom, 4-bath rental property into that, and it increased our cash flow for our family. It increased our giving to God's work for the next 10 years. It took away capital gains tax, and it decreased our income tax for the next several years. So by honoring God with an asset, with wealth, it's literally provided all kinds of benefits for the kingdom of God and for the Cluth family by just doing that. And the Bible says we are to give from our wealth, our assets, and also from our first fruits. Number 4, get your final wishes in order. Get your final wishes in order. Isaiah 38:1. This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order. Because you're going to die, you will not recover. For probably most of us, all of us, that's going to happen. Someday, we're going to leave this planet unless Jesus comes back for us. I did tell my son recently, I said, hey, I think we're getting closer to the end times. If we're gone suddenly and we're not around, the rapture occurred. We're sorry you're not with us, but we're gone. And no, I'm not taking any mark on my hand. I don't care if it's COVID ID or anything else. I'm not taking any mark on my hand. So I told him that. So I said, we're not doing that, but if we're gone, the rapture occurred. But I said, we really want you to come with us, Josh. All right, but get your final wishes in order. We talk about having a family meeting. So my mother had a heart transplant in her 60s, and she lived another 12 years. But towards the end of her life, we knew she was getting towards the end. And so all the family was home for Christmas, and we said, Mom, we're going to have a family meeting. She goes, I'm not coming to no family meeting. And I said, Mom, it's about you. Well, I'm not coming. I said, Mom, it's at your house. So all the siblings are there. We did not have the spouses there around the table. And my mom, what is this meeting about anyway? I said, Mom, we have some things to talk about. You know, and I said, one of the things we want to talk about is how much we love you. And I said, you know, you loved us. I said, I was a knucklehead. I did a lot of foolish things, but you loved me. You believed in me. You cared for me. And I said, I just want you to know how much I love you and how grateful I am for you being a wonderful mother. And I said, that's me. Now, Ronnie, David, Paula, they can say what they want. They said, we agree. Yeah, whatever he said, yeah, we agree. Okay? And then she goes, what else is this about? I said, well, Mom, at some point, you're going to go to heaven. And we need to plan a funeral. And she goes, you want me in the grave early? I said, Mother, I do not want you in the grave early. No, I do not want you in the grave early. But we do want to know what your wishes are. What do you mean what my wishes are? I said, Mom. I said, there's a form in here, your funeral plans. I said, what songs do you want sung at your funeral? And she goes, she looks at all of us and goes, you're my kids. You should know this. Mom, we do not know what your favorite songs are. Well, they're Just As I Am and In the Garden and How Great Thou Art. She knew every favorite song, and she thought we knew what they were. We had no idea. But I said, hey, Mom, that's awesome. Great, great, great. Wrote it all down. I said, Mom, who do you want to be the pallbearers? You should know this. I said, Mom, we have no idea. My nephews, of course. Oh, of course. Great. Wrote that down. I said, Mom, who do you want to speak at your funeral? I don't like my new pastor. He's a yahoo. Do not let him speak at my funeral. I said, have you ever told anybody? I would never speak disrespectfully about my pastor. I said, Mom, who do you want to speak at your funeral? I want you to speak at your funeral. Okay, Mom, I will speak at your funeral. Mom, you know, what about the little party afterwards? I want you to go to this restaurant, and I want the C menu. I don't like the A, and I don't like the B. I want the C menu. And everything about her funeral she had in her mind, and she never told a single person. She just assumed we would know all this stuff. And I said, Mom, it's your party. You plan it. I mean, think about a funeral, right? Imagine you had an adult daughter who was single, and then she comes to you and said, oh, I met the most wonderful man, and Mom and Dad, I'm going to get married. And you're like, oh, really? That's awesome, honey. That's great. And we're going to do it in 7 days. 7 days. Yeah, we're going to do it in 7 days. And we decided we're going to let you pick out the clothing, and we're going to let you pick out the venue, and we're going to let you pick out the meal, and we're going to have you get out all the invitations. Mom and Dad, will you do that for me? You'd be like, are you nuts? That's what a funeral is. You got to, you know, with the clothing and the venue and the food and then notify everybody. Why not do some of that ahead of time? You know? And so we have a form, a man's form and a woman's form, because they're different. And then, and we talked about that we have a family lake home that was 30 minutes from here. Mom, what do you want done with the lake home? And she had very specific plans. And we discussed it as a family that day. And if we would not have had that discussion that day, there would have been conflict in our family, because the siblings had very different ideas about what was supposed to happen to that lake home 30 minutes away. But because Mom was there and we talked about it, we were able to settle all kinds of things. So with all of that in place, it was great. And then there was also things my mom had gone around to heirloom kinds of things and jewelry, and she had put names on things. And there was a place in here, who gets what? Because you know what? If someone thinks that they're getting daddy's shotgun, but their name isn't on it, and another sibling thinks they're getting daddy's shotgun, you've got a problem in your family. If some daughter thinks she's getting a particular teacup that was special to her, and another sister thinks it belongs to her, that's a problem in that family. There's all kinds of things that happen at the end of life and after death where families are conflicting. And these sheets will clear all that up. So there's just a real place to just get things in order. Get things in order. And so anyway, I want to share these things because they matter. What I'm saying to you truly, truly matters. But I want to make a comment about this book. No one will ever fill all of this out. No one will. I'm not filling all this out, okay? But any page, any line I fill out, my wife and my children will be glad they have it. All right? Do not be like the guy who heard me speak, got the book, put it on his bedstand, went to sleep for six months in a row. I need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. And then died on the bedstand. Here's what you do. Put it in the living room. Plop it on the coffee table. And when the commercial comes up, get a pen out and fill a few things out. And just start filling it out. And one and the other doing it. If you're dealing with parents, aging parents, get them on the phone or sometime get them alone or talk to them and say, hey, there's some information we need to know to be able to honor you and to be able to do that. But this is really, really practical and important stuff. And, you know, the big four, legacy, living for you, loved ones and others. And I believe God wants to bless you and he wants to make you a blessing. But being a pastor, let me just say to you that this is really important. And I'm glad I could be in front of you. I'm glad I can make opportunities to make these things available to you because it's not what I say to you this week that matters. I mean, hopefully I inspired you and hopefully Jeremy inspired you, but it's what you take home and do with what we said. You know, you're a hearer of the word this week. But we've created resources to help make you a doer of the word. The Bible says you will be you will be blessed in what you do. And I always tell people, my job as a speaker is to heighten your awareness that there's some things to look into your life. It's kind of that mirror image again. There's some things that need some work, but then it's my joy to work with the hands that God gave me, these taking hands, and to have worked hard to help make things easier for you as you look at life and practical areas of your life. But let's pray, and then I have a few things I need to explain. Father, thank you for this time and for these people and for this week and this gorgeous day. Oh, my goodness, what a gift. This week is a gift. These people are a gift. This time is a gift. But thank you for the beauty of this day. And, Lord, bless these people. Make them a blessing. Empower them. Help them to take next steps. Jeremy and I are so glad we could be here and seek to do everything we could to instruct and inspire them. But, Lord, it really is about what can they do as they go home. how can they put some of these things in place? So help that to happen, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.